The things freely given to us of God. That verse in the scripture reading, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it talks about how that the mind of man, the heart of man, has never entered into the things which God hath prepared for them that love us. And then you read on down through that passage and it talks about, but the Spirit of God, God hath revealed those things unto us. The deep things of God have been revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. And God has given us His Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons He's given the Holy Spirit to us is so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we've been looking at these issues. If you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The last few studies we've been having in this particular series, we've been looking at the issue there, starting at verse 28 and going down through verse 30, about all the things that are listed there about what God has done for us freely in Jesus Christ. And we finished that up last Sunday by talking about the issue of being glorified and our glorification. We talked about how we've already been glorified and the future glory that awaits us at the appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the blessed hope. And we saw that that is based upon justification. Look with me again at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We talked about the issue of what it means to be justified and what it means to be declared right with God. And we saw that on the basis of that justification, we have also been glorified together with Christ. We have been given a position in the heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, and we await the time when the Lord appears in the air to catch away the church, the body of Christ, and we'll be changed, and we'll have a body fashioned like after His glorious body, and so on. We talked about those things last time. But folks, there are other issues that are related to our justification. There are other things that we get freely in Jesus Christ because we are justified, because we have believed, because we have been declared righteous and made right with God. And I want to look at three aspects this morning of things that also we enjoy freely in Christ Jesus. And the first thing, as you see on the screen, is I want to talk about how we have peace with God. The second thing I want to talk about is how each and every one of you today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, is without blame. And the last thing I want to talk about, stemming from those two, is the idea that we are under no condemnation today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so I want to talk about all those things as they stem and as they are the result of our justification. So to do that, I want you to come with me first. We'll look at the subject of the peace of God, or the peace with God. Come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you're studying with us this morning and you've never been here before, the page number, the number you see in parentheses up there after the reference is the page number you will find that verse on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. So you can follow along with us this morning. How many of you want to have peace with God? How many of you would like to have a situation where God is at peace with you, that His wrath is satisfied, that He has nothing against you, that He has nothing against me, and we could be in a status and have a standing of peace with God? That God looks at us and deals with us, not on the basis of His wrath and punishment and so on, but on the basis of peace that has been declared. Look at me at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things, folks, that we have right now, if you are sitting in this sanctuary, in this church right now, and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, that He shed His blood for your sin, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, if you have relied exclusively and trusted in that alone for your eternal salvation, you, as you sit in this audience today, the Bible says, have peace with God. Okay? You didn't earn it. You didn't get it because we're such great, wonderful people. We got it because we, by faith, believed in the work of Christ on our behalf. Look at the verse. Therefore, being justified by faith. Look at the first word of verse 1, if you would. Notice it's the word therefore. Paul is in the middle here of making an argument as he starts chapter 5. He's saying, therefore, or on the basis of everything that I've just said, on the basis of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 4, as he starts chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith. Paul here is making an argument. He is saying that because we have been justified by faith and declared righteous by Almighty God, the believer enjoys peace with God. Okay? Notice carefully the verse. So I've broken it down here in the subpoints. Look at it, the first phrase. Therefore, being justified how? By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Folks, that is past tense. Okay? The believer is already in a state of being. The state of being that the believer is in the state of being what? Justified. You have already been justified. The moment you place faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, you were justified. You were given the very righteousness of God and had it imputed to your account freely by the work of Jesus Christ Himself on the cross. And so Paul says, therefore, verse 1, being justified how? By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. The believer is already in a state of being in chapter 5, verse 1. And the state of being that believers are in is the state of being justified. In other words, the person that Paul is addressing here is already what? Justified. How are they justified? By faith. They're not justified by works. They're not justified by keeping the law. They're not justified by their performance or how many times they've gone to church or how much money they put in the offering plate. They have been justified by faith alone. Now look at this next part of the verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we what? We have. So because we are in a state of already being justified, we have or possess now in the present tense something. So because we've already been justified and been declared righteous, been made right with God, now in the present tense we have, notice what it says, we have peace with who? God. Because we have already been justified, we are now presently said to have, to own or possess. That's what that word means. Notice what it says there in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith with what we have. That word have there has the idea of owning or possessing. Okay? You own it. We own and possess. And one of the things that we own and possess in a state of being justified is that we have right now, as a present possession, peace with God. You understand how revolutionary that could be for you thinking? How many people go their whole life struggling, striving, working, crying, doing everything that they think they can do to pull their hair out to try to earn God's favor? And here God is saying that if you've been justified by faith, you already have what? Peace with God. You already have the peace of God that the human heart longs for and desires. It's already there as a present possession. Now, the dictionary definition, if you look up the Greek word that is translated peace here in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it has the following meanings. We're not going to look at all of them, just want to mention a few things here. Okay? In a national sense, it has the idea of a state of tranquility. In other words, our nation or a nation is not at war with another what? Nation. That's one meaning of the word peace, okay? The existence of a state of tranquility between nations. Peace, though, also can deal with individuals. You and I can have peace with each other. Again, meaning we are in a state of harmony or concord with each other, and there is not tension or so on between us as individuals. So peace could deal with the idea of a nation collectively. It can deal also with the relationships between individuals. The word peace also deals with the idea of security, safety. It deals with the idea of a Christian, the idea of the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot or whatsoever sort that is, it also has the idea of the blessed state of devout, upright men after death. Now that's what the Greek dictionary, the Strong's Concordance, is going to tell you that Greek word means. That's translated peace. If you look up the word peace in the English dictionary, in the Webster's 1828 English dictionary, there are 8 or 9 meanings. The 7th definition of the word peace in the Webster's 1828 dictionary says the following: harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. A state of reconciliation between parties at variance. Now, if you are at variance with someone, what does it mean? It means that you and that individual have something what? Against each other. Okay? So in this definition of peace is very specific. It says harmony or concord, a state of reconciliation. So these two parties that used to be at variance have now been what? Reconciled. So whatever the variance was has now been what? Done away, taken away, removed, whatever term you want to use for it. So in this definition of the word peace, we're dealing with a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. So you have at least two individuals here that have some disagreement, that have something, there's some variance between them, and the word peace here is the idea of the removal of that variance and a reconciliation of these two parties together. Now, this, in my opinion, is the best definition of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when he's talking about peace. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Because, folks, Paul starts out chapter 5, verse 1 with the word therefore. And we've said that he's in the middle of making an argument. And he says, therefore, now that we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The situation here, if you think about that definition of peace, of a reconciliation between two parties that were at variance, when he starts the book of Romans, we find that each and every one of us had a major problem when it comes to God. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. Now watch verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth how? In unrighteousness. Folks, when the Apostle Paul starts, a lot of people can quote Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, right? People can quote that verse, but they don't understand that as Paul begins to outline what the gospel of Christ is, as he begins to explain what is the power of God unto salvation, and he begins to delineate how that works and what that is, he starts with verse 18. And look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. Folks, you and I in our natural state, are we at variance with God? And the first thing that Paul does as he begins to explain these issues is he says, you guys, you Romans, you Gentile, doesn't matter, if you are in your natural state, you are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is abiding upon you. And folks, if the wrath of God is abiding upon you, do you have peace with God? No. You are the opposite. You are at enmity with God. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. So as Paul begins to make his great argument about the gospel of Christ, the first thing he declares in verse 18 is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. To have God's wrath abiding upon you is the exact opposite of being at peace with God. So folks, has something changed for the believer from chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 1? When he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, when he started the book of Romans back there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he said that the wrath of God is what? Abiding upon you. Come with me, look at the same chapter, look at verse 32. We can spend 2 or 3 weeks just expounding upon verse 18 and following about the wrath of God, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that what? Folks, the heart of man is so corrupt that it can know that it's a prime candidate for the wrath of God and still take pleasure in doing the things that make it a candidate for the wrath of God. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The corrupted and twisted mind of unsaved man takes pleasure in the very things that incur the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Come to chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1. Therefore, here's another therefore. Therefore, because the wrath of God is revealed, because man is taking pleasure in doing these things, and knowing the judgment of God, they do them anyway. Therefore, thou art what? Inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of who? Folks, is there anybody on earth that has ever lived or will ever live that can escape the judgment of God? If you find yourself in your natural state, when you stand before the great bar of justice of the universe, are you going to be judged according to His standard? Yes. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Watch verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself what? Wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Folks, if you are in this state in verse 2, and that day comes, are you at peace with God? No, you are a prime candidate for the wrath of God. You are a prime candidate for the judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I want you to think about that verse for a minute. Isn't it true that most people, religious and non-religious, think that the way that you get into heaven is like this? That when you die and you stand before God, there's a scale. All the good things you've done are put on one side, and all the bad things you've done are put on the other. And if your good things outweigh your bad things, then God will let you in. Isn't that the way most people think? Do you understand what that verse is saying? Look at it again. Who will render to every man according to his what? See, what God is going to do in the end is He is going to judge everybody in exactly the way they want to be judged. But the reality is that of your own, can you do anything that will please God? No. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, watch, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of who? Folks, is this describing a situation where somebody has peace with God? Or is this describing a situation where somebody is under the wrath of God? Listen to the terminology here that Paul uses. He talks about indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and patience to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons. Listen, if there was a person alive that could have kept the law, if there was a person alive that could have worked righteousness, would the justice of God have been obligated to give it to him? Yes. But the problem is that all of us, we're going to see in a minute, Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of what? the glory of God. And since we've all fallen short of the glory of God, then all of these verses here about the wrath of God, about the indignation and wrath and judgment and enmity, all of these verses apply to anyone who has not trusted Jesus Christ. They do not and cannot possess and enjoy peace with God. Verse 14, skipping down. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts to meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. According to what? Folks, you realize that God is not only going to judge what you've done, but He's also going to judge what you've thought. That's scary. The secrets of men are going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. If you are in this situation, if you are in this state, do you possess peace with God? I think I got a little bit ahead of myself. Come to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to stop here just for a minute. If you're here this morning and you have never come to a place where you've acknowledged your own sin, where you've agreed with God about what God's Word says in these verses about who you are by nature, a child of wrath and a prime candidate for the wrath of God. You need to understand that that's who you are. But you also need to understand verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because God loved the world, He created a provision for human sin. And the provision that God gave, that He created, was His Son, Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ could come to this earth and He would go and die on the cross to pay for our sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? Blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in who? Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified how? By faith without what? Folks, you and I in our natural state, in our natural condition, we can never do anything that will make God happy with us. We can work. We can strive, we can try to be religious, we can go to church, we can do this, we can do that, we can do whatever the preacher tells us to do, we can do whatever we can follow the law, we can keep the Ten Commandments, we can go the whole nine yards. But it will always leave us in a state where we fall short of what? The glory of God. What God has done through Jesus Christ is He has created a provision. He has created a way that the wrath of God can be satisfied. And instead of being a prime candidate for the wrath of God, He will take you out of that situation and He will put you into a new situation where not only does that wrath not abide upon you, but you are put in a circumstance where you are at peace with the God of the universe. Where that definition of peace, of the reconciliation of two parties that were at variance, will be true about you. Folks, in all these passages here, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, Paul is talking about how the believer is at variance with God. And if they die in a state of being at variance with God, God is obligated to do what? Judge them. But that's not all he talks about. He talks about how, despite that state, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And when we believe and when we trust that He shed His blood for our sin and rose again, We are taken out of a situation where we are at enmity with God. We are taken out of a situation where we are at variance with God. And we are put into a new situation where we now enjoy the peace of who? Of God. Aren't you glad God's at peace with you? Hope everybody would say amen to that. Come to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Here's what Paul is talking about. Who was delivered for our offenses. Why was Jesus Christ delivered to the cross? He was delivered there to pay for our what? Offenses, for our sins. He died for our sins. He took our place. He took the penalty that we deserve. In theology, they call that substitutionary atonement. The idea that, here am I, I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment and wrath and eternal separation from God, but God stood in my place. He took my penalty. He took what I rightfully deserved and He paid it for me so that I wouldn't what? Have to, and then by virtue of Him dying for my offenses, I can have peace with God. Look at verse 4, look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. That's why He went to the cross, to pay for our offenses. But look what the rest of the verse says. And was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified, how? By faith, we have what? Peace with God. So anyone who has by faith believed the truth of Romans 3 and 4, is in a state of being justified. Anyone that has believed through faith in His blood that their sins are forgiven is in a state of being justified. And it is because we have been justified that we enjoy the peace of God. Okay? This is a total reversal of what our relationship with God looked like when the book of Romans started. Okay? Just as the definition of peace suggests, believers are in harmony and in concord with God. There has been a reconciliation between two parties who used to be at what? Variance. You understand what that's saying? That's saying that here you were in one identity, in one relationship to God, where you deserved His wrath. You deserved His judgment. You are at enmity with Him. And simply because you believed He died for your sins and paid the price and shed His blood, now you don't have that situation anymore. Now you have peace with God. And you and God, who used to be at enmity and variance with each other, now you have been reconciled together. Have you ever had an argument with somebody? A disagreement that caused a division between you? Okay? Everybody has, right? And then eventually both of you get over yourselves and you come to a point where you do what? Reconcile? Well, that's what God's doing. He's trying to reconcile the world unto Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. And anybody that has believed by faith has peace with God. And the definition of peace with God is to take these two parties that were once at variance and put them in harmony and in concord and set them right and reconcile them together. That's what you have right now. Brother William R. Newell, in his commentary on the book of Romans, says the following about this. Quoting from his commentary, he says, "Peace with God means that God has nothing against us." God has nothing against you. You know, they say in the world that so-and-so don't have nothing on me. Right? You know that you've heard that expression. God has nothing against us. This involves three things. Number one, that God has fully judged sin upon Christ our substitute. When Jesus Christ stood in our place, and was our substitute, and experienced the wrath of God against sin poured out upon Him on the cross, when He said, "It's finished," it was what? It was finished. God's full judgment against sin was rendered and poured out on His Son on the cross in our place. And God is 100% satisfied with what His Son did. Number one. Number two, that God was so wholly satisfied with Christ's sacrifice that He will eternally remain so, never taking up the judgment of our sins again. God, once and for all, was eternally satisfied and happy with the work of His Son. And when He said, "It's finished," and the penalty for sin had been paid, He is never again in the future going to take up the issue. Because the issue has been what? It's been settled by the work of Christ. And God is eternally happy from that day forward with the work of His Son. Third, that God is therefore at rest about us forever. However poor our understanding of truth, however weak our walk, God is looking at the blood of Christ and not at our sins. All claims against us were met when Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. You understand what that means? That means that when God looks at you, when God deals with you and I today as members of the church, the body of Christ, He deals with us on the basis of a standing where we are at peace with God. The enmity, all of those things have been removed. You're in Romans, look at Romans chapter 5, look at verse 10. For if, when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His what? Now folks, what's our definition of peace? Our definition of peace is the reconciliation of two parties that used to be at what? At variance with each other. This is the exact definition here that Paul is using. Look at verse 10. For if when we were what? You understand that in our natural state, you are the enemy of God. And as the enemy of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God was what? Abiding upon you. And when we were in this state of condition of being enemies, notice, we were, there's our word what? Reconciled. What you have in justification is the reconciliation of two parties that used to be what? Enemies. And any time you have two parties that used to be enemies and they are reconciled to God, the very definition of what that means is peace. And so we have peace with God, because we have been reconciled to God. Even when we were the enemy of God. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of what? His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? Life. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. All things are of God who hath what? Reconciled us to Himself by who? See, here's God. Here's us. We have been reconciled to God by and through the work of who? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 when he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is there. We're down here. We are reconciled to God through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Notice, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? If you're a believer, you have a ministry. You hear what I said? If you're a believer, you have a ministry. The ministry that you've been given is the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We are put here on earth as ambassadors in Christ's stead to be a testimony to this reconciliation that is taking place between us and God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, notice, and hath committed unto us the word of what? What is it that we're supposed to be preaching today? We're supposed to be preaching the word of reconciliation. We're supposed to be preaching how the God of the universe could reconcile sinners to Himself. And the way He could do it is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is supposed to be our message. Watch verse 20. Now then we are what? What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of a foreign government. God is up, Christ is up there seated at the right hand of God. Until the Lord returns to catch away the church, we are left here as His what? Ambassadors. And as ambassadors, what are we supposed to be representing? What are we supposed to be teaching? We're supposed to be teaching the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? What does God want? It is the desire of Almighty God to be at peace with everybody. Is that going to happen? Because everybody is not going to choose to do what? Believe. When you choose to believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, you are reconciled to God. You are now put in a position of peace with God. Your former enemyship, if I can use that word, has been done away. It's been destroyed. Because when you were an enemy, when you were a sinner, He sent His Son to die for you. He took your place so that now that you believe, you can what? Be reconciled to God and receive the peace of God. Folks, the peace of God is a state. It is a state. Is it a condition that you are in as a believer? God is at peace with who? It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it is a state of being that God has put you and I into. He is satisfied with the work of the Son, and therefore you and I have peace with God. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1 quickly. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of what? His cross. By Him to do what? Reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things where? Peace. Brother Newell pointed out in the quote, the moment that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, And He said, it is finished, was the very moment that the offended justice of God against sin was satisfied for all eternity with the work of His Son. And because He died in our place as our substitute, we can be reconciled to God. And as being reconciled to God, we enjoy peace with God. Folks, that means God is not out to get you. God is not out to get you. Every time something goes wrong, every time something happens that you don't want it to, it's not God hammering you because you did something wrong. God is at what? Peace with you. He is 100% at peace with you and I. Now, that doesn't mean bad stuff isn't going to happen because we still live in a world that is cursed by what? Sin. And sometimes we make stupid decisions. And the stupid decisions that we make have consequences. But God is not out to get you and I. When you drive home and we go out to the parking lot and your car won't start and the spark plugs have been removed from your distributor cap or it's not working, God didn't do that. Your car just wore out. Okay? God is at peace with the believer. If I could come down into your mind and try to, you know, impart into your thinking how revolutionary that is, I would do it. Because there is nothing that God has against me. There is nothing that God has against you if you've trusted Jesus Christ. He is 100% at peace with you and I. We have peace with God. And a product of this, or related closely to this, is the issue of being without blame. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, notice, that we should be holy and without what? And without blame. Where? Before Him in what? Folks, not only do you have peace with God, but one of the other things that is given to you freely in Christ Jesus the moment you believe is a position and a status of being blameless before Almighty God. I'm telling you, you're going to have to just believe the Word of God here on some of this stuff because you wouldn't think these things naturally. One of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ is that we are without blame before Him in love. The Greek word translated without blame means without blemish. As a sacrifice without spot or blemish. Morally without blemish. Faultless. Unblameable. The English word blameless means without fault. Innocent. Guiltless. Not meriting censure. The Word of God says, not only that you have peace with God because you've been justified, but that you also, when God looks at you, views you as being without blame, without fault, without spot, without defect, not meriting, innocent, completely and totally innocent. Believers have been given a position of complete blamelessness before the God of the universe. And the same words that are used to describe Christ are used to describe you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. Come with me if you would to Numbers. Come over to the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 28 quickly. Numbers chapter 28. Now, in Israel's sacrificial system, in the sacrificial system that God established in the nation of Israel, what kind of animal were they supposed to bring for the sacrifice? The animal that was without what? Without spot, without blemish. A few verses quickly. Numbers 28, verse 3. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year, notice, without what? Spot. Day by day for a continual what? Folks, without spot means without defect. Without blame, without blemish, without tarnishment. Look at verse 9. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year, without spot. And two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering, mingle and so forth. Look at verse 11. And in the beginning of your months shall you offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year, without what? Spot. Verse 17. In the 15th day of this month is the feast, and 7 days... that's not the verse I wanted. I wanted verse 19. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, and seven lambs of the first year, and they shall be unto you without what? Blemish. Come with me if you would to Hebrews chapter 9. So the only work, the only thing that God will accept, The only thing that God in the sacrificial system would accept was a lamb, was a blood sacrifice that was without spot and that was without what? Blemish. When Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world." Was John the Baptist saying that Jesus was a four-legged animal with wool? No. He was saying that He was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament types pointed toward. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Was Jesus Christ a perfect sacrifice? He was the ultimate sacrifice for all of these years that Israel brought. Blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice, without spot, without blemish. It all pointed toward the day when the ultimate sacrifice would be made, Jesus Christ, and He would offer Himself without spot and without what? Blemish. So is He unblameable? Shake your head yes. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a what? Folks, all those lambs, all those rams, all those offerings we just read about in the book of Numbers, without spot and without blemish, they all pointed toward who? Christ. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, notice, without blemish and without what? How did the God of the universe view Jesus Christ? He viewed Him as without spot and unblemished. In other words, He was on what? He was unblameable. He was without what? Sin. He was without blame. What did Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 say? Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter, because I can't remember. No, I remember, I just can't quote it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without what? Do you understand that not only do you have peace with God, but you are the same things that God said about His Son, being without spot, without blame, unblameable, He says about you and I right now. As you sit in this room right now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, as you go from this place throughout your week, you walk around as an ambassador of God, and not just as an ambassador, but as a blameless ambassador of God Almighty. In Jesus Christ. You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 5, look at verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. That He might present it, talking about the church, to Himself a glorious church, not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without what? Blemish. You are part of the church, the body of Christ, the eternal entity that God is forming for Himself to repossess the heavens back under His authority. And you are in a position where you have been made what? Blameless before Almighty God. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and what? Unblameable and unreprovable in His what? Sight. Think about how far we've come since Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Think about how far we've come from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and them that hold the truth and unrighteousness. We've gone from that to being justified. Once we were justified, we were glorified. Not only were we glorified, we also were reconciled to God and given peace with God. Not only that, we also are declared to be blameless before Almighty God in His sight. That's not a bad deal, is it? Come back to Romans chapter 8. Folks, if I blame you for something, you ever been blamed for something you didn't do? Okay, yeah, everybody has, right? Somebody does something else and to escape accountability, they blame you. Right? You are unblameable. You are blameless before God in His sight. Which means Satan, the angels, not anything in heaven and earth can ever bring a charge against you and I that will cause God to change how He thinks about us. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Did you justify yourself? Who justified you? God did. He justified you by faith, by grace through faith. And if you're justified by grace through faith, you're glorified, you have peace with God, you are blameless in the sight of God. And if you are in that state and in that condition, who's going to lay anything to your charge? Will God even entertain the accusation? No, because He said, I've already settled it there on that cross. I've already died for it, I've already paid for it, I've already done everything that was necessary to take care of that issue and that problem for Brian. I'm not even going to what? I've already justified him. I've already declared him righteous. Get that stuff out of here. I'm not even going to entertain the charge. Because Brian is blameless before me. That's amazing. That is amazing. I'll tell you who's not blameless. And that's the University of Michigan football team for their performance on New Year's Day. Okay. But I'm watching that game and so on New Year's Day and I'm cheering and I'm going after it. This is so much better than that. This is so much better than that. Because this is saying to me that that this is who God has made me in Jesus Christ. How do you know this stuff? The only way you know this stuff is if you do what? See, that's why we have to know it first. And once we get it into our mind and we know it, then we need to reckon it to be so. We need to agree with God. Yes, I am blameless. And I believe that I'm blameless because you said right here, Ephesians 1:4. And now instead of walking around wondering when you're going to smack me and when you're going to do this, that, and the other thing to me and why you're out to get me, I'm going to understand that I'm at peace with who? God. That'll revolutionize your life if you let it. The name on the sign is Grace Life Bible Church. That's because the grace of God is supposed to produce in the believer a lifestyle, a way and a manner of living that understands who they are in Jesus Christ and allows that life of Christ to work itself out in through you to change you from the inside out. That's what we're after here. We're not after dead, stagnant religion. We're after the life of Christ being made manifest in our mortal flesh. And that starts with understanding who you are and what God has done. So if you are at peace with God, number one, and number two, you are without blame, you are holy and without blame before Him in love, then number three, folks, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that what? Notice verse Notice verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that what? Is God even going to entertain the charges? Verse 34. Who is he that what? Who is this person that's going to come into your life and try to condemn you and try to put you under some self-righteous, religious, ritualistic lifestyle? Who is that person? Who are you going to allow to do that to you? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that what? Died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who what? See, do you understand? Now Christ is making intercession. You used to be the enemy. You used to have the wrath of God abiding upon you. Now you're justified. Now you're glorified. Now you have peace with God. Now you're blameless. Right? And because they're all, and because you're all those things, there is no condemnation. There is nothing, there is no one in heaven and earth that can ever condemn or assail who you are in Jesus Christ. Come to chapter 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? There is no condemnation. The word condemnation means damnatory sentence. There is no condemnation or damnatory sentence that can be conferred upon us as believers because we have peace with God and because we are holy and without blame before Him in what? Come with me to Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for that judgment was by one to what? Condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of what? Folks, if you've been justified, you are not under what? Condemnation. Nobody can bring a charge. Nobody can do anything that will cause God to condemn that which He has already justified and declared righteous and made blameless. In conclusion, I want to read to you a few things quickly, if I could. The first thing I'm going to read to you, this is from John Nelson Darby's synopsis of the books of the Bible. And this is what he says about Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are Jesus Christ's. He does not here speak of the efficiency of the blood in putting away sin. All essential as that blood is, and the basis of all the rest. But the new position entirely beyond the reach of everything to which the judgment of God applied. Christ had indeed been under the effect of the condemnation in our stead. But when he was risen, he appears before God. Could there be a question there as to sin, or of wrath, or of condemnation, or of imputation? Impossible. It was all settled before He ascended thither. He was there because it was settled, and that is the position of the Christian in Jesus Christ. You understand what He's saying? He's saying that you and I are seated together with Christ where? and heavenly places. And the only reason we can be there is because the issue and so forth with our sin has already been what? Settled. And if it's been settled, then there is therefore now no what? Condemnation. Brother Leon Tucker, in his studies of the book of Romans, he's talking about here this issue. He says, let us look back and see the distance which we have come. From Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8. From all condemnation to no condemnation. From just accusation to perfect justification. From man's unrighteousness to God's perfect righteousness. From the sin of the first man to the ransom of the last man. From the pit with its mire to the rock and the choir. From the place of no excuse to Jesus Christ, the believer's eternal restitute. From judgment impending to the Spirit contending. From a mouth closed in humiliation to a mouth open in exaltation. From the depth of the corruption of the flesh to the height of the exaltation in the Spirit. From lust to love. From the sensual to the spiritual. From the place of a victim to that of a victor. From the place of bondage and banishment to that of blessing. It is indeed a long distance between the depths of degradation in chapters 1 to 3 and the heights of holiness and happiness in chapter 8, verse 1. It all came about by His doing and His dying. It was Christ Jesus. He took the guilt, He bore the judgment, He tasted the death, and He has life. We have His life, which survived the judgment and the death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That's awesome. Folks, God's not out to get you. Okay? As believers, we're at peace with God. God does not send tribulation and calamity upon those things happen to us because we live in a world that's cursed by sin. And sometimes the result of our own decisions. Rather than seeking to find what God is trying to teach us through the circumstances of our lives, we ought to go live the truth of who God has made us in Jesus Christ, regardless of life's challenges. We need to live our lives with confidence of knowing that A, we have peace with God. B, we are without blame before God Almighty. And C, that we cannot and will not ever be condemned. Ever. Folks, most Christians think that as they go through their life, everything bad that happens to them is somehow God trying to teach them something, punish them, whatever. And what God is saying is so completely, totally the opposite. He's saying, listen, I am at peace with you. So take that knowledge of that peace into the circumstances of the details of your life. And allow that be the thing that sees you through. Because I am 100% satisfied with you. Because I'm 100% satisfied with His Son. I had another quote. We don't have time to read it. But it was a second quote by John Nelson Darby where he's talking about peace is not a feeling. The peace of God is not a feeling. The peace of God is a state of being. It is a state of reality. It is a state of understanding that the God of the universe is satisfied and at peace with me. You might not feel it sometimes. You might not go, as you walk through your life and you look at the things that are happening, You might not think that God's at peace with you, but we need to come back and we need to rest in an understanding of what God says in His Word. And we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Don't leave here this morning not having your eternal state answered. Don't leave here this morning still with the wrath of God abiding upon you. Leave here this morning having trusted in Jesus Christ, having been justified by His grace, having been glorified, having being in a state of at peace with God, blameless before the judge of the universe, and under no condemnation because of who He's made you. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the simplicity of this message. We pray that it would be received with openness and thanksgiving by all who have heard it. Pray that this would not just be a clinical textbook information that we can spout off and recite when asked, but that this would be the wellspring of the life of Christ in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.